as well. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. We are looking at the rest of chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived in a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping as she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who has the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us this morning. Give us your wisdom, your presence, and your peace of mind. Open us to all that you would have us here, and change us as we encounter you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, as we wrap up Luke chapter 7, here in this last section, we see that the scene shifts, right? Jesus receives this invitation from a Pharisee to join him at his home at a banquet, and of course, Jesus accepts this invitation. Now, it's interesting, though, given the landscape and the interactions that Jesus has had with the Pharisees already that we have seen as we've made our way through the Gospel of Luke, this might seem like a bit of a strange idea. I mean, it'd almost be like you accepting an invitation from your biggest rival at work when you both are striving for a promotion, one promotion in the job that you're both competing for together. And you join him at dinner, you might be quite paranoid, wondering if he is going to slip something into your drink, because you know he's never had anything good to say about you. And you know he's just looking for an excuse to call you to the carpet and get you fired. This, in a similar way, is how the Pharisees feel about Jesus. And yet, Jesus still accepts this invitation to join the Pharisee at his banquet. This sets the stage for a bit of a contrast that we see in our text this morning. Jesus is willing to meet with most anyone, even those whom he might consider his enemies. And while, yes, the Pharisees are willing to meet with him, right? They are the ones who gave him the invitation. And yet even still, we see that they have segregated themselves and are unwilling then to meet or even engage with others due to their religious or social standing. I would present this to you then as a challenge as well. Are there people in your life, your circle, your influence that you are unwilling to engage with or connect with? Now, don't get me wrong, there can be good reason for this, right? Maybe due to a past trauma or an issue you'd have with them. Maybe because a relationship you had with a certain person is all out toxic. But for the majority of us, right? For the rest of us, we are the means by which Jesus is using to further his kingdom and his influence in this world. And so, because it is his kingdom and his influence, you do not get to pick and choose who in your circle you engage with. You must be willing to engage with everyone. This is why hospitality was so important to the early church. It was an opportunity for them to engage with their neighbors as well as each other and grow and build new relationships in the community. And here's the thing, as we come out of a time when people are just starved for affection, starved for community, you have a chance to use this God-given call for hospitality that is in your life to engage people in a deep and meaningful way. And so I'd encourage you to invite someone over for a backyard grill. Think of someone in your life or your circle who has been especially affected by the isolation that all of us have experienced over the past year and a half. Right? Somebody who is single, somebody who is elderly, maybe somebody who has just really been adversely affected. As Christians, you have a call, an obligation to receive hospitality as well as give it. And you are called to do that indiscriminately. And so we see Jesus accepts the invitation to this banquet. A banquet being given by a Pharisee named Simon. We learn his name in verse 40 when Jesus speaks to him to tell this parable, right? This isn't him turning to his disciple, Simon, and addressing him. Jesus is reclining at the table for the banquet. This is kind of custom, right? They would lay around the table, laying on your left side, reaching out for the food that was on the table. And as they did this, this woman comes in from the town. Now, often at these big public banquets, they would allow the poor to come in and to line up around the walls of the house. And they would allow them to beg for food and listen in on the conversation, I suppose, in some way, shape, or form to enlighten them. But they were never truly invited to these banquets. Someone of the character of this gal, right, as she's portrayed in our text this morning, would certainly not have been invited. The text says that she led a sinful life. But if we're to read the English Standard Version, the ESV, it puts a bit of a more stark contrast on this, even if only in a bit of a subtle sort of way, by simply referring to her as a sinner. Now, we can't be certain, because we don't get the full context of who she is in the text, but this calling of someone as a sinner, especially a woman, is often a euphemism for a prostitute. Now, whether or not this is actually the case, it doesn't matter too much. But what is certain, though, is that she is an outcast. She is someone who has been despised, someone who has been discriminated against by the Pharisees and society at large. And to some extent, if we're honest about it, probably for good reason. Think about this. This is not the type of woman that you would want for your son to bring home to dinner to introduce you to. Nor is she the type of person who you would necessarily want influencing your children. Proverbs 22 teaches us, make no friendship with a man given to anger, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. The Apostle Paul actually echoes this as well in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, bad company ruins good morals. And so in some sense, you are not wrong to have some hesitation if you would, you know, whether or not you want to allow someone like this woman, whom her character in history seemed to be, right, to engage in certain activities or actions, especially ones that are influential. Now, the difference, though, is the Pharisees had this expectation that she would need to clean herself up, right? Cut the immoral behavior, then maybe she could come to the good parties. Well, let's be honest, probably not. Even then, the stigma from her previous sins would have followed her. And yet, on the other hand, as a Christian, you are called to serve her, to care for her, to help her get her life together in some way, shape, or form. That is the call that Jesus puts on your life. All along the way, not segregating her, but rather offering the same hospitality you may extend to anyone else. And so the narrative shifts to this unnamed gal who doesn't say a single word, and yet the narrative focuses on who she is and everything she does. Somehow, she makes it into this banquet. She stands behind Jesus. She is just weeping. So many tears, in fact, that they drip down to Jesus' feet. And then she humbly uses her hair to wipe away the tears, to clean his feet, and then drips the perfume on his feet as well. If we're honest, this whole scene is, it's just very weird to us, right? Most of us wear things that cover our feet most all the time. Our feet get us from point A to point B, and we're good with that, right? We'll just leave it at that. Most people don't care to show off their feet, and we don't want them to, quite frankly. Feet are messy. They're smelly. They're kind of gross. And yet, in this culture, it was kind of a thing to care for someone's feet when they would come into your home. Jesus points to this and beginning in verse 44. In fact, a servant or maybe even the host would often wash your feet so they were clean when you entered into someone's house. It was an act of love, an act of service, an act of hospitality to your guest. And this woman was providing it for Jesus rather than his host as he enjoyed the banquet. This is where the attitude of Simon the Pharisee comes to full fruition. Knowing who the woman is, or at least that she is a sinner, his typical attitude would have been, of course, to avoid her at all costs, right? To go onto the opposite side of the street if she was walking down the same road as her. And so as he's thinking that way, his thought has to be then that if Jesus were a real prophet, if he were a real holy man, then there is no way he was going to allow this sinful woman to be in his presence. Because that's, of course, what a Pharisee would do. But in reality, as he makes that assumption, the Pharisee misunderstands Jesus' mission and his ministry. You see, Jesus didn't come to bolster religion. Jesus came to save people. This leads then to the parable Jesus tells Simon the Pharisee. He says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Now this is a means to really strike at the heart of Simon the Pharisee. And think for a second, where would Simon place himself in this parable as the debtors? Simon would have saw himself as the one who had only a debt of 50, right? Barely a debt. As a Pharisee, right, think about this. He works hard to avoid sin in his life. He does his best to stay ceremonially clean according to Jewish custom. This is the reason why he's outraged that this woman would be even be in Jesus' presence in the first place. Of course, then, the woman is the one who has the debt of 500, this extravagant, massive debt, of course. As we look at this parable, let me address two questions that arise from it. The first has to do with the purpose of forgiveness, or at least one purpose of forgiveness. Now look at how Jesus sets this parable up. Both of these people have have debts they cannot pay to the debtee. And so without prompting, the debtee forgives the debt. The result of that forgiveness is then a freedom for the debtors to love the debtee even more. In other words, if you think about it, forgiveness is a means to unleash love. Specifically, love for the one who has forgiven you. In this case, God, because this is who the debtee represents. In Christ, God forgives those who have indebted themselves so that they can then turn to live true lives of love in relationship with Him. Jesus paid the penalty of your debt, your sin that you deserve to owe, to restore you to right relationship with God. Your love for God, then of course, looking at that, should overflow so much as you recognize how much you have been forgiven so that you can then shower your friends, your family members, your neighbors, even your enemies with the love that God has given you because He has forgiven you of so much. Now the second question arises out of love's correlation to forgiveness. Remember, Jesus assumes that the person who receives more forgiveness will love the debtee more because he has been forgiven of more. And so this begs the age-old question, right? Should I not then rack up more sins so that I can be forgiven more and then love the debtee all the more? I've heard many people say to me, especially since I did not grow up in the church, that I appreciate my faith more because, at one point in time I lived outside of it and at times lived in deep sin. And while that is true, I wouldn't say that I appreciate my faith more, but rather I appreciate it differently. I would suggest to you that this question, that this wondering, is a question that comes out of a very narrow understanding of grace. Forgiveness in Christ certainly does come as an act of God's grace on your life, right? But his hand that keeps you from sinning is also an act of grace as well. To build on this parable, Jesus uses the person that is only forgiven of 50 sins, or Jesus uses the person that is only forgiven of a debt of 50 sins. Think about this. That person has been withheld from doing 450 more sins by God's grace. I remember once hearing this speaker say, while they were speaking, I can't remember who this was exactly, but I do remember them saying that God had saved them from drug addiction, from prostitution, from money laundering and prison and all kinds of things like that. And as people listened, right, they were meant to think, what are you talking about? You said that you grew up in the church. You had a pretty docile childhood, if you will. You were never addicted to drugs or prostitution or spent any time in prison. And the speaker responded to that by saying, by God's grace, he saved me from all of these things, even before I committed them, because by my nature, I certainly could have done every single one. See, friends, God's grace comes to us in all shapes and forms. By God's grace, some of you have come to faith later in life, maybe through a relationship, maybe through a friendship, or whatever the case might be. And as you look back at your life, you know that by the blood of Christ, you have been forgiven of many things. And so for that grace, you have an opportunity to praise God for it. But many of you have been raised in the church as well, right? There's not a time that you can remember when you didn't believe the gospel, didn't trust in Jesus as your Savior. You were baptized as a baby, professed your faith as soon as you could, and stayed even as you grew older. But that, my friends, is God's grace in your life as well. He withheld you from sinful experiences that would have no doubt scarred you deeply and shaped you in many negative ways as well. And yet, by the grace of God, he has held you firm from the very beginning. God's grace comes to us in many ways, shapes, and forms. And we need to praise God and be grateful to him however it comes to us, because no matter what, it is a gift. It is one that he is not obligated to give us, no matter how we receive it. And so Simon the Pharisee judges this parable correctly. The one with the larger debt would feel more freedom to love. And this is what Jesus puts on display when he makes this contrast to all that this woman has done for him and what Simon has not done. The woman has displayed a great love for Jesus as she humbles herself to care for him, to serve him in this moment. And yet Simon cannot even muster himself to offer Jesus the cultural norms. Jesus says, looking at this woman, he says, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman has, from the time I entered, not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. The way Jesus set up this parable, as I have previously mentioned, and the structure of verse 47 as an evidential clause, shows us these acts of kindness, these acts of love that this woman expresses to Jesus, are put on display as a response to the forgiveness that Jesus gave her, not as a means of earning it. She has faith in who Jesus is and what he gives to his people, and she is moved to serve him because of it. In verse 48, he vocalizes what has already been done. Your sins are forgiven. As it often does when Jesus says these things, the crowd starts muttering, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But Jesus solidifies her by telling her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Here's the thing. If you find yourself comparing yourself to your neighbor, your coworker, even a friend, more often than not, you are going to come out relatively well in comparison. We have this tendency, even if we are hard on ourselves, it's only a difference of degree, because we tend to look at ourselves, especially against others, rather favorably. So the problem is, no matter how you compare yourself to others, if you do, that is not the standard by which we are meant to compare ourselves. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is perfect, and his sinless life is the life that each and every one of us were meant to live. And every step we take back from that standard of his perfect life, is a debt that we indebt ourselves to God in regard to our relationship with him. But by God's grace, if you trust in Jesus, you have been forgiven much so that you can now love much. You've been made right with God for a purpose, to put on love and grace, and to put it on display for all the world to see. That means you need to be more patient with the kids, even when they are driving you crazy, and yet offer structure and order at home, because that is the environment in which they will thrive. It means that you should reach out and forgive those who have wronged you, while forgiving others whom you have wronged. It means humbly putting the needs of others ahead of your own as a display of love and God's grace, because that is how Jesus displayed his love and grace toward us when he took our sins and forgave our debt on the cross. Friends, all of you who trust in Christ have been forgiven much. All of you who have been given grace in many different ways. It's time for you to be an instrument of God's love, of God's grace on display for all the world to see. Let's pray. Father, we are your instruments. We are the means by which you engage and show your love and grace to the world. Lord, you act beyond us, no doubt. But you are the primary means to carry your gospel forward, to display your kingdom. And I pray that you would teach us to do it well. Help us to see your glory and your grace in all of our lives. Help us to depend on you all the more. Help us to love greatly as we are reminded of the debt we once owed, but are forgiven in Christ Jesus.